Be seated if you would. Let's grab our Bibles and let's go to Romans chapter number 12. And God willing, we will be closing down the study that God has given us through this chapter on walking the walk. I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible because there's just so much in it that applies to me as an individual. And hopefully you're realizing that as you're studying, and I'm trusting that you're reading and applying and putting it into your lives and letting God just form you and shape you out of His truths, His commands, His promises. And so today we're going to talk about how good always wins. In other words, we're going to talk about what to do with our enemies. How to treat them, how to be, how not to be. And I'm going to be real, and you need to be real too. It's easy to talk about love when it applies to the people we want to love. It's hard to talk about love when it applies to the people that have hurt us. The people that have wronged us or left us short. And I'm going to say this. If you've lived on this earth for any amount of years, there's somebody that has hurt you at some point. There's been a moment of your life to where you felt belittled or slighted or devalued or inadequate and unheard and unnoticed. And in that moment, resentment sets up. Bitterness comes in and it tries to corrupt and it tries to ruin. Listen to me, church. You cannot carry out the Great Commission with bitterness in your heart. You cannot carry out fully the calling of God on your life with resentment in your mind. It has to be dealt with or it will deal with you. You have to kill it or it will kill you. It'll kill your relationships. It'll kill your ministry. It'll kill your testimony. It is designed to destroy. It is a tactic and weapon of the enemy. And it contaminates and tries to corrupt every person that takes breath on this earth. And so in here today, we're going to go to the verses that we don't really like. And we're gonna see how good they are and how pure they are. So if you would, start with me in verse number 17. In verse number 17, it starts by saying, never pay back evil with what? So let's hit the things it says not to do. If we're going to let good win, there's three things we find in this passage, the rest of this chapter, that the Bible uses the word don't or never with. Two, he says never on. One, he says don't. And so let's dive into those. Number one, he's saying don't pay back evil with evil. So write this down. Stop trying to get even. There is no such thing. In our Learning to Trust class, we've been talking about how anytime you try to get even, it always brings you down lower. And then that person gets even, it brings them down lower. There is no such thing as getting even with somebody who has wronged you. There is no such thing as being on a level playing field. All you do and all I do when I'm spiteful or I say the thing just to try to hurt or I do the thing just to try to hurt, all it makes me do is join a race that I don't want to be in, plant a seed that I don't want to harvest. We say it all the time. You always harvest more than you planted, more than you sown. And if you sow evil in your life, you will harvest an abundance. If you don't want to be talked about, don't talk about others. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge others. Isn't that what the Bible says? You will be judged by the same measure of which you judge. You'll also be forgiven by the same measure of which you forgive. If you don't forgive, the Bible says, from Jesus' mouth, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. And so we sit here and we say, well, they need to know how I feel. As a believer, your prayer should be that they never have to feel it. It should be that they never have to experience it. We should say in our minds and set it up, may our husbands, may our wives, may our children never feel the hurts that they have created in us. And in order to do that, we have got to get rid of our right to get even. And he says, never. That doesn't mean sometimes it's okay. It doesn't mean based on your circumstance. The word never means never. Never. There's no good circumstance where evil is acceptable. Never. And you say, well, okay, that's easy. It's not really that easy, is it? I mean, some of you have, and myself, we've carried hurts for a long, long time. We've carried betrayals and different things in our lives. And at times, we have that moment where we're like, well, they just don't get it because it's never happened to them. And you know what? You need to change that attitude into praise. God, thank you for sparing them. Thank you for keeping... That's what it means, praying for your enemies. God, spare them from ever experiencing this. May my children never experience the things I've experienced. You know, may my wife never experience the things that I've experienced at the hands of the enemy. Matter of fact, write it down. When you and I decide to get even, we're playing for the wrong team. All right. There is no evil in God. God doesn't tempt with evil. He's not evil. And therefore, when you're wanting to be evil, you're not following him. Matter of fact, write it down this way. If you're not following him, then what you are following is designed to destroy you. It is designed to take down your relationships. Look at verse number 19. We'll find the next one. In verse number 19, it says, dear friends, never what? Take revenge. You say that's getting evil. No. No, taking revenge says, okay, it's up to me to punish them. Revenge is a type of judgment. It's up to me to condemn them. It's up to me to put the label on them. It's up to me to make sure they know how bad they are. No, hurting someone never helps. It only hurts. All right, hey, how many of you have had a label put on you for something in life that you didn't appreciate? Maybe someone says you're a liar or a cheater, or maybe someone says that you're mean or that you're just stuck up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You got those labels, and there's others, you know, maybe they're saying that you're fat, obese, I don't know, but they're putting label on you, and let's be real, how many of you enjoy that label? Nobody. And you know what? Getting even and putting judgment, getting revenge, taking it out on, getting back at someone, that is not going to make you feel better. Matter of fact, can you write it down this way? Nothing you do in resentment and bitterness can remove what's been done to you. Nothing you do can change the past. You say, well, I'm going to, it's not going to change the past. What happened has happened. And you know what? If you keep reacting based on the past, and the past is going to keep repeating itself in your life, at some point you got to move past it and you've got to go towards the future. What do you want to see in your life? Don't let evil come in and take you to the place you don't want to be. And so we get into this world where getting even is the norm. Doing, you know, if somebody talks about you, you talk about them. If they're passive aggressive towards you, you're passive aggressive towards them. And we got to change that, church. If we're going to reach them with the gospel of Christ, we cannot do it with devilish methods. We cannot do it by holding on to resentment. And at some point we got to say, okay, God, I release this because it is holding too tightly to me. It's holding me back. The number three, look at this one, if you would, in verse number 21. It's the last verse we'll look at, but let's talk about this don't. Don't let evil what? Conquer you. Corrupt. And look at this if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, many of you have heard this before. It says, get rid of what? All bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. King James, get rid of all bitterness, wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking. Let it be put away with you with all malice. Malice is that evil action. He's saying, hey, we got to get rid of these things. It's not that you need to deal with these things. It's you got to get them out of your life. And in other words, it's not that I can say, all right, you know, I'll deal with that later, or I'll bury that. Matter of fact, I've said it before. The feelings you are not dealing with that you have buried are actually burying who you are. You will lose yourself while trying to ignore what's going on inside of you. It's not what you're eating today that's destroying your life as much as what's eating you. And at some point, you got to realize that you cannot let evil take control. He's saying, don't let it conquer you. Matter of fact, if you look in Hebrews, we find this verse in chapter number 12, verse number 15, where it talks about look after one another so that none of you fail to receive God's grace. It says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. In other words, too many people have lost their joy because bitterness has taken control. You cannot be bitter in one area of your life and it not affect other areas. Yeah, you cannot be bitter in this area and not expect it to carry over to others. If you are bitter towards your boss, you will be bitter towards your wife at some point. You will be bitter towards your children. You said, I would never. Well, you come home from a bad day and your kids want attention and you've got no energy left to give. You're mad at the world because of what's happened to you that day. The kid jumps on your shoulders. The kid knocks over your drink. And the next thing you know, you're snapping at them. You're biting their head off. And you are justifying it in your mind. I'm justifying it in my life because I had a bad day. The bitterness has now corrupted other areas of your life. You got to deal with it. And evil wants to consume your thoughts. Matter of fact, write it down. When I am focused on my enemy, it is hard to be focused on the Holy Spirit. It is hard to see God. It's hard to hear God. It is hard to move. And that's why he says, get rid of it. Matter of fact, if we went back to the verse in Ephesians, he gives the antidote. That's the good thing. There's three nevers of what we're not supposed to do when it comes to our enemies. But then he comes in the same passage of Romans 12 and tells us the things we should do. But in Ephesians, he says, okay, instead, let's be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has what? Forgiven you. Forgiven me. I mean, I've been forgiven a lot. Anybody else got an amen to that? All right, and so therefore it's required of me to forgive. Write it down. People make mistakes, and most are unintentional. And most people, they say the thing because of something else, or something else is brewing within them. They're not intentionally trying to hurt you. Matter of fact, we say it this way. There's a difference in being wronged and wounded. All right, a wound is something created that was not intentional. It's the equivalent of me walking past you in a school hallway, or let's go to Walmart. Walking past you on my phone and running into you with my cart. All right, anybody ever had that happen? All right, anybody ever been the reason it happened? All right, there we go. All right, three honest people in the church today. All right, you know, it's just like, hey, I'm sorry, I wounded them. I didn't intend to. I wasn't doing it on purpose. You know what? Listen to me, church. If you've been wounded by somebody, just accept it. Move on. You don't need to demand apologies because somebody ran into you. You don't need to be so mad at the person that hit you in the rear end of your car. No, it's an accident. Accidents happen. They didn't intentionally do it. But when somebody wrongs you, they wanted to. And that has a healing process. There has to be repentance of the person that did the wrong. There has to be restitution. If you've wronged somebody, try to make it right. You know, if you were doing something to hurt them and you intentionally did it and you can help or pay back, do it. Make it right and change the way you live. Change the way you think. But sometimes we hang on to a wound and we treat it as if it was a wrong. As if somebody did it on purpose. You know, how many of you have said something without thinking? I'm looking to see if this is mostly men. All right. How many of you have said something without thinking? Anybody in here say, yeah, sometimes I'm the king and queen of that, depending on the circumstance. All right. We got some honesty in the place. All right. You ever been in a conversation to where your wife or somebody comes in and says, now you said this, and you say, I never said that. You know, and you're convinced you never said that. How many of you have been there? Feels great, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden she starts bringing the evidence, or somebody starts bringing the evidence against you, and you are adamant you did not say it. Now listen, those of you that are bringing it up saying this is what you said, when someone says, I never said it, I want you to step back and evaluate what mood they were in when they said it. If they were happy-go-lucky, just talking and chit-chatting, and everything was good at their life, and they were at peace, there's a good chance that they're in denial and they're just lying about it, and they actually do know what they said. However, if you're in the heat of a moment and in an argument, if they are angry and irate, I mean, if their face is actually got a color scheme that shows their blood pressure, you need to realize there's a good chance they might not remember saying it because they actually didn't mean it. I hate the statement that what you say has a truth somewhere behind it. That is not true. Sometimes we forget that we're not supposed to get even, and we try to get even or ahead in an argument, and we spit out things we don't even mean, and then somebody comes back and says, you said this, and they're like, I never said that. Now, two things. Number one, if they don't remember it, stop pushing it. But number two, if somebody's saying you said it, just apologize and move forward. You know, say this, I was angry, I lost control, and I said something I shouldn't. Get rid of all those evil words. Get rid of all that bitterness. Put it out of you. Hey, evil words don't have to come out of your mouth to be in your life. They can be stuck in your head on replay. Some of us need to get rid of what our third grade teacher said. Some of us need to get rid of what the enemy has said to us every day since we made the mistake. Some of us need to get rid of what used to be going on in our minds when we were corrupted and did not know God. And we need to say, okay, I'm not going to only get it out of my mouth. I'm going to get it out of my mind. If Jesus has rescued my soul, he has rescued my mind too. So all evil words, let's get rid of them. And then I'm not going to speak them slander. I'm not going to get even. But instead, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be tender. Hey, in other words, you can still, we can make this work. Now listen, you may have had an encounter with somebody that changes the relationship. Now that's easier done when it's somebody you're not constantly around. But you may have the friend that hurt you and the relationship may be different, but it doesn't mean that the relationship has to be over. At some point, you got to realize that we are all humans and humans hurt humans. They hurt each other and we have got to get rid of the evil before the evil corrupts us. So write this down. For some of you, this will be review from our Learning to Trust series that we're doing on Sunday nights in small group. But three reasons why resentment doesn't work. We're going to go to the book of Job real quick. Matter of fact, today, if you're taking notes, there's a lot of scriptures. I'm going to try to throw them out to you quick. So write them down and go look at them later. But Job, can we agree, had one of the worst days recorded in human history in his life. And Job spent a lot of time, it is so much bitterness and resentment. Yet he was angry and hurt and didn't know what to do. And yet the Bible said he didn't sin with it. He didn't take it out. He talked it out with God. Matter of fact, write this down. The more I talk it out with God, the less I take it out on others. The less I talk it out with God, the more I take it out on others. We say talk it out or you will take it out on yourself and other people. It is guaranteed. It will come out of you. And if you don't expel it, it will take over. And then when it comes out, it's not pretty. You wind up lonely and broken. Bitter people rarely have close relationships. They rarely can maintain them. And some of you need to go back years and get rid of bitterness. Some of you need to go to yesterday. It's Sunday morning. I know how it is to be a husband and wife sometimes on the way to church. Some of you need to go to the car ride on the way here this morning and get rid of the bitterness that is in you. Right? Some of you teenagers, get rid of that bitterness towards your mom and your dad. You say, well, I'm justified in it. It's not ever justified. It's always polluting. It's a poison. Three reasons why it doesn't work. Ready? Write it down. Number one, it's unreasonable. Matter of fact, look at chapter number 5, verse number 2 of Job. Surely, resentment destroys what? The fool. And jealousy kills the simple. Matter of fact, can we make it a nice terminology for you that's easy to remember? When you have resentment in your life, you become very stupid in the things that you do. Irrational. I mean, we behave in ways that we should never behave. It makes us do things to get back at people that we would never do when we are thinking straight. I mean, some of you are the most gentle people I know. But let your kid come home from school bullied, and you may become one of the most violent people we know. The most angry and irritated, am I right? And you say, well, I have a right. You have a right to be angry, but the Bible says you don't have a right to sin. Never repay evil with evil. I'm going to say this. There's a UT shirt that I plan on buying. All right? Are you Revival? There we go. I am also going to say this. I was excited about today. Church attendance is always up after a win. Always. All right? Where's DJ? I'm actually praying y'all beat Alabama this year. That will be full-blown revival. People I've not seen in 3 years are going to show up, you know? All right? Now, understand this. That UT shirt that the kid made in Florida that everybody made fun of. Oh, I'll wear that proudly. You know, it blows my mind how national that has gone. You know what happened? Is people, instead of trying to go after the bully, went after the kid bullied. And look at what it did. He's a fourth grader with a full ride scholarship. I mean, if he starts throwing the ball, he can be like, hey, yeah, let me on the team. You know, I'm going to do this. This kid's got a future already made because he was picked on. Hey, you know what happens when good goes after the victim instead of going after the perpetrator? People get raised up. Aren't you glad you don't know the name of a bully? You know the name of that kid, right? Over 150,000 shirts have been made, I think I heard, and are going to be sold. I mean, all money being donated to charities that are helping kids through bullying. And I'm sitting back and I'm saying to myself, this is what happens when good comes after evil. Evil cannot win. And why doesn't the church rise up and realize that? Let's stop tearing down everybody that's made a mistake. And let's go after the ones that have been torn down by the mistake. Let's stop tearing down every church that's had a mess up. And by the way, every church has had a mess up, including this one. You say, well, what do we need to do? Go after what needs to be done. Go after what is needed, not going after getting even. And at some point we'll see that by raising up someone else. Now there's football people sitting with this kid. Now that he's one of the most popular kids in the nation. From bullied to popular. Why? Good always wins. It always wins. And at some point we got to step back and say, you have never, ever gotten ahead by being evil, but you will always get ahead being good. Amen. Resentment makes you unreasonable. All right, number two. Resentment, and we'll find this one in look at Ecclesiastes 7:9 before we go to Job 18. It says, control your temper, for anger labels you what? A fool. Dumb. All right, control it. How many of you have ever lost your temper and lost something as a result? Maybe a job, a person. It's not good, is it? Control the temper so you don't have to regret the temper later. Now look at Job chapter number 18. Says in verse number 4, you may tear out your hair in anger, but will that destroy the earth? Will it make the rocks tremble? I love that verse. All right, number 2, it says this. It makes you realize that resentment's not helpful. He's saying, okay, throw your fit. Did it change anything? How many of you have had your kid throw the fit in Walmart and you still didn't buy the toy? Am I right? Yeah, did it help? You know, how many of you have ever lost your temper in an argument and still felt like you lost at the end? Did it help? No, it's not helpful. All right, it doesn't change anything. You say, well, it's my way or no way. If it's your way, there is no way that it's ever going to work. There's no way that it's ever going to pan out. Nobody's going to stay with a dictator. Nobody's going to stay with somebody that's constantly putting them down. You say, well, this is who I am. No, you're corrupted by evil. You're corrupted by resentment. That is not who you are. Don't claim that label, that lie of the enemy. You are created by God, and God doesn't create mistakes, and God doesn't create you to be evil. And if God made you, he did not make you to be this way. So shape up, get it out, and be who God made you to be. You're not what you've always done. You are not what's happened to you. You are made to be a child of God. So raise up and let good conquer your heart. Let it conquer your mind. And then you'll realize how good life can be. But when you're resentful, it's not helpful. You're not changing the past. You're not getting even. Matter of fact, resentment rarely affects the person you're angry at as much as it affects you. You're losing sleep. Newsflash, they're not. And you know what? If you're anything like me, most of the people that I've held hurts on don't even know that I'm hurt. So they're sleeping like a baby, and I'm having nightmares. And then you wake up, and you're like, well, I need to call them. No, just call on the Holy Spirit. And say, God, I confess this bitterness in me. I confess this resentment in me. And I'd like for you to come in and take it out. You know what drove Judas bonkers? Is that a word we use anymore? All right, just make sure. You know what drove him crazy? The way that Jesus responded in that garden. A kiss of betrayal, an ear cut off by someone in anger, and gentleness is still the response. Love is still the message. Nobody can live like that. Nobody can hang on to resentment and be able to stand it. Matter of fact, instead of dealing with his resentment, he took his own life. At some point, we got to say, look, that's not the moment. When the Holy Spirit shows up and reveals that there's bitterness in you, that is not the moment to try to figure it out. It's the moment to get it out. I guarantee you, I'm a firm believer that if Judas in that moment would have looked at Jesus and said, forgive me, it would have been done. But instead, the accuser started ringing loud in his voice, in his head, in his thoughts, in his nightmares, in his dreams. And the same thing's happening to you. You say, I didn't betray Jesus. No, you're betraying what Jesus has done in you and for you. And when you go against God's nature, it literally becomes unbearable to try to live two different lives in one. All right? And so it's not helpful. Number three, it's not healthy. There are many studies, you can go Google it, many studies that show that resentment and bitterness cause all kinds of health problems. a lifestyle of bitterness and resentment. It can't even cause things as deep as cancer. You're saying, I don't believe it. Try to live without it and see how healthy you become. I mean, how many of you have ever truly been happy in your life? Hopefully it's right now, but how many of you have ever been truly happy? All right, you've lived in that euphoria and you're just excited about life. How many of you woke up with pep in your step? I mean, you went to bed with pep in your laying down of head. You know, you were all over it. You were excited to do anything. How many of you have lived the opposite? It was moaning to get out of bed, moaning to get into bed, and everything in the middle was nothing but moaning. It was all bad and life is over. How many of you have ever had the friend that has no joy? Now, this is when you should be calling them to hang out, by the way. But I'm going to guarantee you, your want to is not going to want to. When someone's always negative, we try to resist and get away. No, good conquers evil. Hey, please write this down. When you see somebody reclusing, go get them out. Pull them out. Get in their way. Get in their ear. Get on their phone. Get somewhere and let them know you care. You say, but they don't deserve it. You got bitterness. You got resentment. Hey, husbands, wives, I understand that every now and then you got to walk away because you're mad at each other, all right? But I'm going to say this, you don't have to walk out and you don't have to pout it out. You can get back together and at some point you need to talk. Hey, going 5, 10, 15 minutes without talking, I get it. You're going to say things you shouldn't. But going 2 days, a day, matter of fact, even letting the sun set on your wrath, forget that. That's going to store up bitterness and resentment in their hearts and in yours. We a lot of times have more arguments with our spouses in our heads after the argument than we have with our spouse in the argument, because it keeps playing and we start forming speculation and assumption and those destroy everything. And at some point we've got to say, okay, we're going to get back together and we're going to talk. You hurt my feelings. And if they are willing to talk, then they'll listen to your perspectives. All right, matter of fact, we say it all the time, communication begins with your ears and your eyes, not your mouth. Okay, what do they feel? What are they saying? What are they trying to say? What do they mean to say? I don't like what they said. Let me ask them what they said. Let me give them a process of making this right. And let me make it right too. Unreasonable, unhelpful, unhealthy. How many of you say, yeah, I've seen those things happen in my life? Now let's move on. Here's what you do to keep it from happening. Back up, verse number 17 in chapter number 12. I want you to write this statement down before we get into this. All recovery requires action. You say, I'm not in recovery. If you are hurt, you most definitely are. If you are not, you most definitely are on a path you do not want to stay on. Why do you think they use anyway? Where do you think the bad habits come from? They don't come from bad people. They come from bad hurts. They come from bad lifestyles. They come from bad upbringing. They come from all different things. And we say, how could they? And my question is, how could we? How could we look at somebody and think that they are a substance and a result of a substance and not realize that they are the result of an emotion? Something that is stuck. Something that is rooted. And you say, well, I'll never be. Stop. You let that hurt stick around long enough, and you'll be amazed at what you can become. All recovery requires action, including getting bitterness out of your life. Are you got it? So say it with me. All recovery requires action. Say it again. Ready? All recovery requires action. You do not passively recover. You actively recover. And you say, well, I've got to the point where I don't need recovery anymore. You'll be back. All right, you'll be back. It's like going to Jesus and saying, I've got all the forgiveness I'll ever need. Well, you say, well, Jesus is all the forgiveness I'll ever need. Exactly. You have a bank account of forgiveness, but I guarantee you, you're going to be withdrawing from that the rest of your life. You're never going to reach a point where you say, okay, Christ, I don't need your forgiveness anymore. I don't need your mercy anymore. Today, no grace for me. I'm good. You know, don't drain yourself, God. No, number one, he can't drain himself. He is that good. And number two, you are not. Neither am I. We are not good. And us going to God saying, okay, God, I'm as holy as I'll ever be. Now, how many of you say, that is stupid? Or maybe you don't say stupid. Maybe you say that is wrong. Nobody? I say it's wrong. You know, to be arrogant like that is just ridiculous. And we sit here and we say, I don't need recovery. That's ridiculous. I mean, in all honesty, ever since I met Jesus, I've realized that it's nothing but recovery all the time. We are a workmanship. It doesn't mean, nowhere does it say you are a finished product. No, we are a workmanship, meaning God is constantly having to work on us. And thank God he does not get tired. He does not grow weary because I am a full-time job. Anybody else in here? Amen. And so if you're bitter, you need to start recovery and understand you're not naturally going to get over it. It's not going to just slip out of your mind. Matter of fact, can I tell you, we are in Suicide Prevention Week. Is it not amazing to you? Do you not see the tactic of the enemy that one of the mental health spiritual leaders in our nation kills himself on the day that represents suicide prevention? And you say, well, that's never going to happen to me. You let bitterness stick around long enough and you don't know. It's corrupting. And you say, well, I don't know why I'm not happy. I can tell you. You're polluted. You're either mad at yourself or you're mad at somebody else. You know what? Bitterness doesn't have to do with anybody else. You can be bitter at you. I mean, every time I sin in my life and I'm not making it right, I am very down on myself. Anybody else like that? But man, isn't it good when the Holy Spirit shows up and mercy and grace renew. So look at this. Here it is. Write these down. Number one, we find in verse number 17, he says this. We're going to hit him quick. He says, do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. In other words, if you want to win, if you want to conquer evil, live honorably. In other words, my life must match what I say I believe. Write it down this way. You don't believe it unless you use it. All day long I hear people say, well, I believe God can do miracles. Have you ever used that belief in a time where it doesn't make sense to believe that God can do miracles? Have you ever stood by the cancer? Have you ever stood by the person and said, I still believe that God can do miracles? One of the greatest miracles is saving sinners like me and resurrecting our lives. And if God can resurrect me, he can resurrect anybody. He can rescue the person that's hurt me. He can right the person that's wronged me. He can do what it takes. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure that my life becomes a testimony of God, and never will I, in my actions and my words, do anything intentionally to taint his name. Living honorably doesn't mean that people respect you. It's people respect God through you. They say, that's a woman of God. That's a man of God. I want what they have. That's an honorable life. Number two. We find this one in verse number 17 too. Do all that you can to live in what? Peace. With who? Everyone. It says, hey, if I'm going to do this, I got to do everything I can to live at peace with you. Matthew chapter number 5 verse 9 says, blessed are those that work for peace. We say it all the time. You got to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. If you're a peacekeeper, you're going to go insane. A peacemaker says, I will make the first move. I'll do whatever it takes to make it through this. Well, they should apologize. No, I'm going to make the first move to restore the relationship long before they want to apologize. I'm going to make the call and say, you know what? I shouldn't have yelled at you. I shouldn't have got mad at you. Peacekeepers go crazy. They're the go-betweens. You ever been in the middle of somebody else's argument? Well, he wants to love you. He wants to care. He really does. I know you can't see it, but he really does care. You really do care. No, I don't. Yes, he does. He really does care. And you know who they end up mad at? Yeah, you say, be a peacekeeper, steps up and says, hey, look, we're going to do whatever it takes to make peace. A peacekeeper says, you got a problem with somebody? We're going to get together. A peacekeeper says, you want to talk about somebody? Talk to them. We're going to get that meeting going. Well, I don't want that meeting. Well, I'm not going to continue this conversation until we have it. You know why? Because there's only... Stop taking one side of the story and making it truth. All right? You want to live miserably and totally believing lies? Then you believe one side of somebody's story. There's two sides to every story. All right? Three sides. Lisa's right. All right? There's what they believe is true, what you believe is true, and what is actually true. All right? She's told me that before. All right? There's three. But the reality is, if you're only getting one side, you're not even close. People hear through their emotions, see through their emotions, and therefore are completely filtered when it comes to the truth if their emotions aren't right. And so therefore, we need to find out what is true. And so here's what the Bible says. If I want to live at peace, then I got to live based on what is true, not based on rumor, not based on theory, not based on opinion, but based on what is. And if you don't know what the truth is, get everybody together and find it. You don't just believe it because you heard it. There are rumors that circulate all the time. The media plants stories, not knowing if they're true, not caring if they're true, just so that somebody will click and read. And you say, don't tear down the media. Stop tearing down God. Yeah. I mean, stop tearing down the things of God. Stop believing people with agenda over a God that has purpose. Yeah. A God that moves through love and moves through power. Stop believing people who are made to divide and wanting to pull apart. Don't let evil conquer you. Amen. But instead, step back and say, I'm pursuing peace. We used to sing a song as children I think our nation desperately needs. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All of them, right? How many of you remember? Red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. My uncle one time wrote for my brother when he was so bad sick. Blinded eyes and crippled feet. Jesus still sees both as sweet. Hell, and I'm thinking, man, it doesn't matter what social status they come from. It doesn't matter what economic system they're supported by. It doesn't matter the race and the color of their skin. What matters is there's a soul, and all souls are the same. Everyone's eternal. Everyone's spending an eternity in heaven or in hell. We don't need people trying to figure out who's right and wrong. We need people saying, God, help us reach them all. Amen. With your truth. Peacemaker. All right, number three, write it down. Verse number 19, it says this, one of our least favorite. Never take revenge, instead leave, do what? Leave that to the righteous. I hate that word. And we said this Wednesday night, you know why we don't want God to take revenge? Because He doesn't take revenge like you and I. God's get even is not towards the person. It's towards the evil that's corrupted the person. God ain't going after the sinner to persecute. He's going after the sinner to deliver. We say, get them. And God says, let's save them. And let's rescue them. And then guess what? The revenge has been taken out on who? The evil, the enemy, Satan. Look around this room. Everybody, please scan the room around you. Look at the people. Make eye contact. Look at every person that you can get eyes on and realize that that is someone created by God and dearly loved by Him. And when we say, God, go get them, we should be saying, save their soul. Rescue them. Pull them out. You say, well, they killed my baby. We killed his. Are you with me? You say, well, that doesn't help. It may not feel good now, but I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to get to heaven where your baby is. And understand, you will not even remember what sent them there. And wouldn't it be awesome if the person that did is standing there with you? With the same clean slate that you and I have. Easy to say it when we're talking about eternity, but what about when it's on the pew next to you? What about when it goes to the same church you go to? What about when they work at the same place you work? It's a lot harder to say, God, your type of revenge, not mine. Remember, we used to sing an old hymn, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Isn't it amazing that we want to leave that up to God, but we don't want to be the tool of which He does it? You know the people that need rescued most are the people that have hurt you most in life? I mean, some of those people that say, okay, the person that needs rescued most are talking about you, are talking about me. And I am thankful that God has delivered me and will continue to when I hurt others, and he'll deliver you and will continue to when you hurt others too. And so God grabbed their souls. Abraham Lincoln, we quoted him Wednesday, we'll quote him again. The best way to remove an enemy is to make him a friend. The best way to defeat the enemy and evil on this earth is to make him part of the family. The family of God. Last thing. We're out the door. Verse number 20. Minister. If you got your Bible, if you're one of those that likes to write in the side of your margin, please, besides this verse, write minister. Meet their needs. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, I love this part, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. You know, understand this. When we decide to minister, we hinder the attack of the enemy. Nobody is ever going to come up to somebody and say, "Can I tell you what Bill Hall did to me? He cooked me dinner. Can you believe it? He gave it to me for free. What a jerk." They're not going to be able to do that. Matter of fact, they probably won't say anything until they deal with their bitterness. Matter of fact, if somebody has hurt Bill and he gives them food, when somebody comes up and says, "Well, what do you think about Bill?" They're going to have a hard time saying Bill's bad. Because in their heart they know, and even if they do, all that's going to... Have you ever had shame in your own life? Hard to live with, isn't it? As a child of God, it's impossible to stay there. Because shame is not a characteristic of God. It is not a produce of God. It is a produce of the enemy presence in your life when you and I have surrendered to the evil will instead of God's will. Shame is not a byproduct of God. Shame is something that God takes off of people. And when shame is in my life, I can't stay there. And so when you say, "Okay, you hit this one, you're going to have this one." I've often said the most powerful phrase that we find in the crucifixion story is that he opened not his mouth. And many of us say, "Well, he spoke." That's not what it's saying. It's saying that when Jesus was being falsely tried, falsely accused, beaten, and torn down, he did not bring up what he knew to be true about his accusers. He did not stand there and say, "Okay, buddy, you're lying. But let me tell you about your affairs. Let me tell you about what this scribe does behind the scenes. Let me tell you about the bank account he's loaded with money from the temple. Let me tell you about what they're doing." Instead, he stood there with his mouth shut. He could have stood there and condemned them all. Same as when the lady was brought caught in adultery. He did not stand there and reveal their sin. Instead, he kept his mouth shut so that they could be changed. And by doing so, they fled. They could not stay because it was so shameful to hear the words, "If you're without sin, you throw the first stone." And we say, "I got to get even. I'm going to tell everybody what they've done." Nobody is going to benefit from that. At some point, you got to tell God what they've done and let God tell you what he has done for you to right their wrong and what he will do for them to right the wrong within them. And at some point, we've got to stand and say, "I will minister to anybody." You say, "Well, some people abuse and it's hard to get with." You can minister through others. You know what I have found? That the worst thing that I could ever do as a pastor is tell our ladies, "Don't go anymore." Tell our men, "Don't go anymore." Because we disagree with something that's happened. Matter of fact, it's when we disagree, church, that we should go in. Let's just close it this way. Look at verse 21. Let's read the end. "No, don't let evil conquer you." Say it with me. "But conquer evil by doing good." Action. You say, "Well, what do I do when my husband's made me mad?" Serve. Minister. "What do I do when I don't like what's going on around me?" Minister. You say, "But they need to know." Oh, you don't have to tell them for them to know. I mean, some of you mamas have a look that just tells everything. am I right? Let's not even ask your kids. Guys, am I right? You can say it, and all of a sudden it's just a... It's like they're piercing your soul. I've seen little boys doing things and mom be across the room. I mean, this room. And it's a pretty big room. All of a sudden you'll hear this. You hear how faint that is? And somehow that little kid, oh, that's my mom. And they'll look, and mom will just be standing there like this. And little kid does double takes. I've seen one little guy start bawling his eyes out, running to mom with arms open. I'm sorry. I'm just like, oh my goodness. You say, but I need to tell him. You don't have to tell him. I mean, I don't have to tell you when you've done something wrong. You know. Am I right? You know. You say, well, people that don't have God, they don't know. Oh, they absolutely do. You know why, God? You know why, guys? Listen to me. You know why, girls? Because they have a God that's still pursuing them. There's a God that's still rescuing. God that's still going after. And you say, well, they need to know what they did to me. They know. And you want them to actually think about what they've done? Be nice. Next time they come in, they're going to be shady and they're going to look at you. They're going to try to avoid you. You're going to be walking down the sidewalk. They're going to go around the parking lot just so they don't have to see you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I see people in the store all the time that don't know that I've seen them. And I find it very funny how far out of their way they'll go to avoid me. Feels great. I make it a game. I really do. I become the guy that goes to the front of Food City and just goes back and forth. I did that with one person for 30 minutes at Food City one time. Just went back and forth. You know why? Because they're not going to come out in the front aisle. They just stayed in the back. And then finally they got on the aisle and there were people behind them. They couldn't get back. And I went down that aisle. Hey, what's up? I haven't seen you in a while. It's been... Give me a hug. It's mean, isn't it? But it's letting good be mean instead of me being mean. My mean never works. It never works the way I want it to work. I want them to feel bad, but instead it makes me look bad. Right? I want them to know, but instead they let everybody know what I did. Oh, he yelled. You wouldn't believe it. Okay. If you were in there for the whole conversation, but nobody's going to care about what we have to say. Are you with me? Because people form their opinion. But nobody's ever going to be like, ran into him at Food City and he hugged me. Terrible person. No. But what it is going to do is, wow, they were nice to me and they didn't have to be. They were good to me and they shouldn't have been. One thing we try to do is make sure that anybody that walks out mad can walk back in mad too. You say, well, you should run. No, we're not going to run you off. If you're looking for somebody to run you off, we're not it. We're not going to be your story of why you're not going to church. Now, I can only say that for me personally, but I hope that's the believer you're trying to be too. I'm not going to be the excuse when you stand before God of why you're not going into heaven because some Christian and believer misused his name. No, instead, let's let his love win. Let's let love truly take the lead. Let's conquer evil with good. And let's know that the power that was in that tomb is the same power that's in your relationship. It's the same power that's at your workplace. It's the same power that's right here. And it can liberate even the worst of the worst but just simply stepping out and letting light shine. So at some point, let's say, okay, God, I release my right to get even. I release my control of the situation. I will live honorably. I will live peacefully. I will do whatever it takes. I'll work for this. I will minister. I will leave it with you. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And let's just have invitation right where you sit.
right there where you are. If bitterness and resentment's in your mind, at some point that person or that situation has creeped up. Give it up. Give it up. Give it to God and leave it with Him. And may the anger of your life shift to the hope of His redemption, His rescuing. He said, but they rape me. Pray that they never do that again. That God so captures their heart that they will never touch another person like that. They use me. Pray that God never allows them to do it again because He captures them with His love. They hate me. Refuse to get trapped in that enemy tactic. And at some point we need to say, okay, not my will, yours be done. I've often wondered just how deep that statement went with Christ. Would it not be, we can tell that night He was frustrated. His disciples kept falling asleep. Why are you sleeping, guys? Like, what is up? We know that He was in such stress and anguish that His sweat became blood. Not my will, but yours. Now, I'm not going to speculate, and I'm not going to add to Scripture, but I would have to imagine that He was experiencing the same emotions that you and I experience when we're facing something that is too big for us to do on our own. When we know that people we love are about to walk out. When we feel hurt and betrayed, I would imagine since He was man, He felt what mankind would feel. And in that moment, He left it with God. Not my will, yours be done. Child of God, whatever it is that's hurting and harming you, leave it with God. Whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever resentment and bitterness that's there, leave it with God. And the cross will become bearable. The struggle will become worth it. The tactics of the Lord will become weapons. And you will become powerful through the Holy Spirit. May our lives bring shame to the enemy, but never to people. Never to ourselves. So maybe it's your dad, maybe it's your mom, maybe it's an ex, maybe it's a current, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's an employee, maybe it's somebody in this very room, maybe it's me. Leave it with God. Maybe it's a husband, a wife, a kid. Leave them with God. And pursue peace. Determine you're going to live in goodness and in grace. And watch as good always wins. So be it. In Jesus' name. Stand with me. Let's close.